Thanks, Marg. Well, as we continue in this series on honouring God in everyday life, you'll recognise that we've been, looking at many and varied areas. Some of those we've really been wrestling with and trying to understand, well, what is God's perspective on this aspect of life? And often these have touched on areas that we wouldn't typically look at. And this morning again is another one of those. So we've looked at relationships in life, marriage and singleness. We've looked at honouring God in and through our physical bodies. We've looked at honouring God in and through our finances last week, and a whole lot of other areas. But this morning we come to the area of honouring God when it comes to those in authority over us. Just this week, and even that Bible reading, just to understand that Bible reading is not easy, and involves some real wrestling with what the principles are here and trying to apply them to life. But just this week, I came across a news article about a place that I've actually been to, the Mileta Honey Farm in Tasmania. Anyone else been there? Chudley, little spot in Tasmania, great little spot. But the headline read, "Family business refuses to pay council rates because it believes land belongs to God." Seriously, this is an actual real life serious issue. This particular, the owners of this business believe that this land ultimately belongs to God, and it made the national news feed, and they've refused for 9 years to pay the council rates, and eventually the council's got jack of it, and they've said we're taking it off you, we're selling it, so it's come to a head, and I won't go into all the details, but someone else in the community has paid the rates for them, as it's turned out, and the business will continue. But it linked in a little with what we're looking at today. Yes, we all that we do have in life ultimately does belong to God. And we've been thinking about what it means to be good stewards of all that God has entrusted to us in all the different areas of everyday life, at work and the other ones that we've spoken of over this series. But just because we're accountable to a higher authority in God does not mean that we're exempted from what it means to be responsible citizens in our lives on this earth. And Paul makes it clear in the reading that was read to us this morning that the way that we honour the authorities in life or the laws and the leaders in who are governing over us is a reflection of the way that we honour God. Who is Paul speaking about when he says, Give honour or respect, or different versions will use different words, or be subject to the governing authorities. Who is he speaking of? He's speaking of leaders or rulers in a governing sense, yes. But this principle that he's speaking of applies to anyone in a position of authority in our lives. That's managers in workplaces. That's teachers or principals in courses of study. That's officials in positions of responsibility in any area of our life. Now, it does not come naturally to any of us to come under authority or to subject ourselves to any authority, whether God's or human. That is not a natural thing for any of us. That's part of our sinful human nature. And we see right back in the beginning of the scriptures with Adam and Eve. We see that in the early chapters of Genesis. We see that through the Bible, and we see that still today in our modern society and world, that it is not easy and it is not a natural thing for anyone to come under authority. It's even more difficult to come under or to honour those in authority if we disagree with them. And it's even more, the degree of difficulty keeps increasing. It's even more difficulty to honour or come under those in authority if they are making life difficult for us. But ultimately, the real issue is about honouring God. Regardless of what our situation is, and regardless of what those in authority over us are like. And I'll come back to some of this because I know some of you will be asking, well, what about if those in authority over me are doing the wrong thing, as many do? We'll come back to that in a minute. And you might say, well, that's easy for Paul to say. Paul does not understand my situation. Paul did not live in a world like ours. Paul is speaking long time ago. Well, what kind of a world did Paul live in? Paul lived in the world of Nero, the Roman emperor, who was known in history as probably one of the most terrible authority figures ever. And for followers of Jesus, the issue was far more than disagreeing with Nero. The issue was far more than having life made difficult by Nero. But the issue was actually dying because of Nero. Paul wrote these very words when Nero was in authority. He wrote these words as these exact words that Marg read to us this morning when the governing authority, the ultimate governing authority, was a tyrant over the top of him. Authority in our society and in our world, the starting point to understand it as we look at what God's Word teaches, not my opinion, not anybody else's opinion, but what God's Word teaches, is that authority in our society and our world is actually established by God. It says here in verse 1, there is no authority except that which God has established. Why has God established authority? God has established authority and positions of authority for the good and peace of all in life. In 1 Timothy, and we'll look at a few different passages in the Bible just to understand this, as fully as we can. But in 1 Timothy chapter 2, Paul speaks about praying, which we'll come back to later, for kings and those in authority. And then it says, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. That we may live peaceful and quiet lives. Life without any boundaries. Life without any sense of authority would be chaotic. Life without any sense of regulation or order would be far from God's best. And right through the Bible, through the Old Testament, you see God appointing people to positions of authority, and the role and the position of authority is a part of God's intent for the good of people. God, and we need to understand this, God ultimately, not people, appoints or allows those who are in positions of authority to be there. You might think, well, people voted for this person to be in. They might have, but ultimately, God is the one who allows people to be in positions of authority. And ultimately, God is the one who removes them too. And the book of Daniel chapter 2, in the book of Daniel, you were referred to Daniel a couple of times this morning, but in Daniel chapter 2, it says this, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 21, he that's God changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and he raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. So this sense that ultimately no one in a position of authority is a surprise to God. God actually allows them to be in that position of authority, and they are above all accountable not to people but to God. But as we would be all too aware, many of those who God has given the role and responsibility of authority to have dropped the ball when it comes to what's been given to them to do. Let's bring a little bit of humour into this. And a responsibility of mine at home is emptying the compost scraps bin. But the other day I realised that I had dropped the ball when it came to what had been given to me to do. The compost scraps bin in the kitchen was full and overflowing, and quite frankly, the kitchen was stinking. instead of carrying out their roles in line with God's best, those in authority can and do drop the ball. They misuse their authority. They can be corrupted by greed or self-interest or power. And that is a part of the brokenness of life in this world. And as well as understanding a theology or God's perspective on those in authority, this is about a theology of God and a theology of sin as well. We live in a world that's damaged by sin. Sin affects systems. Sin affects those set apart to carry out roles and responsibilities too. And it can stink, just like the overflowing compost bin in our kitchen. When I didn't follow through on my responsibility like I should have. That's in a lighthearted sort of way is like what it occurs for those in authority. If they don't fulfill their God-given role and responsibility, it can make such a difference for everybody else. But let's remind ourselves that God is ultimately in control. Nothing happens that God is unaware of. And God's authority is far greater than any human authority. Matthew chapter 28, the end of Matthew, we know some of those words at the end of Matthew that you may know well, but those words begin with, Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Jesus has been given all authority, not only in heaven, but on earth, it says. And in the book of Colossians, we read a similar thing when describing Jesus. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, it specifically mentions, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So we're talking here about the King of Kings. We're talking about the Lord of heaven and earth. And those in positions of authority on this earth are subject to God's overall purposes, whether they acknowledge him or not. And God still can work through them as a part of accomplishing his overall purposes. When a number of years ago, the Monet painting exhibition came to Melbourne, and I went to see it. What really stood out to me about the Monet paintings was how big the paintings were. Did anyone else go and see them? Yeah, a few of you did. I was blown away by the size of these paintings. The art on them was incredible, but they were much bigger pictures than I could have imagined. God has a much bigger picture than we can imagine too. The canvas of God's bigger picture takes in not only all of our life, but it takes in all of history. And even though we may not always see it, God is working behind the scenes, bringing about his ultimate purposes. And he even uses those in authority, good or terrible, as his servants. You might say, how can God use those in authority who are terrible as his servants? Well, it's there in the Bible. Three times here in Romans, Paul describes those in the reading that was read to us this morning, those who have authority over us as God's servants. I didn't say it. God says it. Pagan leaders of Persia, pagan leaders of Assyria and of Babylon were all used in God's purposes when you look at what took place in the Bible. They did not acknowledge God in any shape or form, and yet they were all used in God's purposes in bringing his people back to a greater sense of dependency on God. And Isaiah chapter 45, we read, this is what the Lord says. He even describes him as his anointed. The Lord says to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I take hold of. And Cyrus was not a follower of God. Cyrus was a pagan king, and yet he is described as the Lord's anointed. that God is still at work, even through the godless leaders that we can often see in our country and in our world. God is still able to work through them as part of his overall big picture purposes. But how are we to respond? What does the Bible say about how God would have us to respond to those in authority over us? And there's three things that we will bring through here from God's word. Firstly, we are to show honour to them, whether we agree with them or not, and whether they are acting in line with God's best or not. Why? Why should we show honour? Out of honour for God, not for them, but out of honour for God and out of what God has put in place. And certainly here in Romans, we see that's very much the case. Romans, in the reading that Marg read to us in verse 2, it says, "Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted." That couldn't be clearer. The Bible is clear that honouring the laws and the leaders in place is a part of honouring God. We're not to pay taxes just because we don't want to get caught out. We're not to drive within the speed limit just because we spot a speed camera up there and decide we'll slow down and we don't want to get zapped by the speed camera. We're not to maintain an attitude of respect towards someone in authority only if we feel they deserve it. No, we're to do it for God's sake, not for theirs or not for ours, according to what God's word teaches us. And in 1 Peter, again, just going to another aspect of the teaching in God's word, in 1 Peter, it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, we read this. It talks about, I'll just find the verse there, but essentially it says, I've just got the wrong one, but essentially it says about doing it for the sake of the Lord and for the sake of a witness to him. David and Saul is a classic example of this. Saul was king at the time. Saul had treated David terribly, and Saul had treated others terribly. In fact, Saul was out to kill David. And yet we have this scenario where David had this opportunity where he came across Saul, and he could have done anything. But we read this. It's in 1 Samuel, recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 24. David came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there. Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, "This is the moment. This is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, 'I'll give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish.'" They were encouraging David to really take this opportunity to do harm to Saul. Then David crept up unnoticed. What did he do? All he did was cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience stricken for having cut off a corner of his robe. He said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord." David, why did he show, even though Saul did not deserve it, He showed restraint to honour the Lord. And as followers of Jesus, how we respond to those in authority over us can honour or damage the name and the witness of God. I'll come back, though, to when there's a clash in that in a moment. But the second biblical instruction to us when it comes to responding to those in authority is to pray for them. God calls us to pray above all else for people. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, we get this instruction from Paul. "I urge then, first of all," Paul says, "first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession and thanksgiving be made for all people." And then he particularly mentions for kings and all those in authority, "that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Saviour." You know, I'm as guilty of this as anyone. It can be easy to critique and criticise those in authority. I'm appalled at the state of our nation. I'm appalled at the state of our world. And it can be all too easy to critique and criticize, to talk to others about our national leaders and our world leaders more than we talk to God about them. How much time do we spend praying for the leaders of our world, our country, our state? And I haven't even touched on the leadership in our state. And others in positions of authority over us, whether it's at work or in roles that uphold law and order in our community. Pray for them, God says, that they would carry out their roles and their responsibilities with wisdom, with integrity, and with justice. Now, and all too often, that's not what happens. And yet we are called to pray. Prayer is one of the greatest resources and ways of responding that God has given to us for all situations. And if we don't pray for our political leaders and others in authority, regardless of what we think of them, we are not fulfilling an important role and responsibility that God has given to us. We're called to honour them. We're called to pray for them. But there's one more really important thing as we wrestle with what this means about responding to those in authority over us. And that is that we need to stand for kingdom values. God, what are God's kingdom values? God's kingdom values are many things. They include Jesus as king over our lives. They include justice and fairness and respect for all. They include caring for the marginalized. They include not only truth but grace and righteousness and integrity and mercy. And these kingdom values must always shape our responses. We often think that we sin when we do or say something. That's what's called the sin of commission. But we can also sin through what's known as the sin of omission. And a sin of omission can be a time when we've simply been passive or we've simply been silent instead of standing up for God's kingdom values. We are called as followers of Jesus to shine light into the darkness. And where is darkness? Darkness is not simply around us. Sometimes darkness is above us. And that was true when you look at the Bible for Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego in Daniel, when they were respectful. They showed honor to the person in authority over them. But they did not hesitate to stand nevertheless for kingdom values, and it was costly for them. We read in Daniel chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, that this is what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said in verse 17 of Daniel 3. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know your majesty. So there's real respect here still, but we will not serve your gods or worship the image of God of gold that you have set up. And then as you come into the New Testament, you see the clash of kingdom values unfolding even more. Peter says in Acts chapter 5, where he's called upon not to speak for God anymore by the governing authorities. They say we don't want you speaking about this Jesus anymore. In Acts chapter 5, verse 27, the apostles were brought in. They were made to appear before the Sanhedrin to be questioned by the high priest. We gave you strict orders not to teach in this name, he said. Yet you filled Jerusalem with your teaching. And Peter and the other apostles replied, we must obey God rather than human beings. We are always called as followers of Jesus to our primary allegiance is to God. And where there's a clash in kingdom values, we must always stand for God's kingdom values. And there often is, and there often will be, clashes in kingdom values. It's been true for followers of Jesus down through history. And people like Wilberforce and Bonhoeffer and Luther King were prepared to stand for kingdom values that challenged even those in authority over them when few others did. We may never be called upon to stand for kingdom values to the degree that they did. But whatever situation we find ourselves in now or into the future, followers of Jesus need to be people who are countercultural, whose kingdom values can and quite possibly will go right against what is increasingly a very strong tide washing in that seeks to erode the foundations of God's kingdom values. That tide is growing stronger in our society. That tide is growing stronger in our world. That just goes right against the core of God's kingdom values. Anytime there is a clash between a foundational kingdom value of God and the opposite of that, our allegiance, as I said, should always be above all else to God and his kingdom values. And we need to take a stand at those points. We need to show honour and respect. We need to pray for those in authority, but we must not compromise core kingdom values. Jesus puts it this way in Matthew. Matthew chapter 22, verses 21, there were those who were trying to trap him. And they were trying to trap him about taxes and paying taxes to Caesar, the human authority. And Jesus said, his response in the end was, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, or give to allegiance to Caesar what is Caesar's, but give allegiance to God what is God's. So as we close, are you active in responding in God-honoring ways to laws and leaders in place around and above you? Do you honour them? Do you pray for them? But do you stand for kingdom values? Whether that's political leaders in our country or our world or our state, whether that's leaders of maintaining law and order in our society, whether that's those in authority in workplaces or in other settings. Sometimes there's an attitude or an action that we need to confess or change under God's Spirit so that we reflect more of the character of Jesus in and through our everyday lives. And so as we close in prayer now, we're going to incorporate our church family prayer in this time of prayer, but we're going to focus as well on praying for those in positions of authority as God calls us to as a part of our prayers together. Let's pray.